I'm actually really excited to get a blanket, to get a quilt. For about 10 years, I've watched students get one and had to repent of my envy in an ongoing ongoing way. It's been a long time since I've been with you here on a Sunday morning. We were three times in here on Sundays in four span of 4 years pre-COVID, and it's been about 8 years, and it's good to be back. Excuse me. We have a new name. The original name of the school was Southwestern School of Missions, then Indian Bible College, and now Indigenous Bible College. But our legal name is still Indian. If you have an identity crisis around us, just call us IBC. It works either way, and that's on purpose, actually. When we started coming, my kids were all here and really little, and now they're here. I'm actually wearing my son's shoes this morning, which is a weird experience. My 14-year-old, my youngest, has feet bigger than mine, and it goes so fast. But I love being married to my best friend and parent of four Christ-following kids. And only my boy is with me here. We had this picture taken 2 weeks ago at the start of our trip in the church outside Las Vegas. And the last Sunday, I was at church outside in Reno, a native church. And good to be with you here this morning. I am indeed the hairiest Bible college president in the country. In fact, if you forget my name, just call me President Harry. This is for my wife. She likes the Viking mountain man look. Most ladies don't get it, but whatever she wants, you know, that I can do, I'm going to give for her. And this is for our students. This is my walking lament for hundreds of years of bad haircuts to Native men. And if you know the history of missions amongst Native peoples, you would understand that. There was a lot of, unfortunately, there was a lot of colonialistic tendencies even amongst the missions movement among Native Americans. And I'd be glad to tell you more of those stories or details around that if you're interested. I have three younger sisters and always wanted a younger brother. I got married at 31 years old, a little later start than most, and we had a girl, we had another girl, we had another girl. Now, my undergraduate was in chemistry. I thought I'd be a medical missionary. I know how to do math. And I did the math and decided that God doesn't trust me with little boys. That's the conclusion, right? No young brother, no young son. God knows I'd mess up a little boy. So when the ultrasound technician said, "You're having a son for your fourth kid," I literally said, "Check again. God's not going to do that to this kid." Here's the good news, though. What's trending does not define the mind of God. Just because something has been happening doesn't mean God wants to see it continue to happen. And that lighthearted part of my own story is very important in Native America. Because the trending amongst Native peoples has been tragic, if not horrific. Manifest destiny, which was empowered, or the application of the doctrine of discovery, European settlement, westward expansion, the reservation system, the boarding school movement have all joined together to decimate the Native family. So that in 17 years amongst Native peoples, you know how many full-time students I've met that were free from abuse? 100% of our students have been abused, most of the time from family members. And the teen suicide rate is 3.5 times the rest of the country. Alcoholism, substance abuse, fetal alcohol syndrome are off the charts. And it's all right here within our own borders. Hundreds of years of gospel witness amongst Native peoples, and only 3 to 7% know Christ, and the churches by and large are very unhealthy. Few converts and almost no disciples. And so the trending needs to change. And Indian Bible College, now Indigenous Bible College, exists to see that trending changed. So because the Great Commission is not just for white people like me, it's for all peoples. Because Revelation 5:9 and 7:9 says that someday, every tongue, every tribe, every nation, every people group are going to be gathered around the throne together for all of eternity. And Indigenous peoples are going to be there, and Indigenous peoples are going to be part of reaching other peoples so that they can all be there. I've just turned 52, I dream in my lifetime that we'll see healthy, thriving Native leaders leading healthy churches so that they might themselves send healthy missionaries all around the world. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. We started in 1958. Harry Ironside and Jim Elliott are part of our founding. I could tell you the story in between services if you'd like. And I'll give you more information about that. But we have a long and storied history, and I'm grateful for that legacy that I get to be a part of. Our mission is to empower Indigenous Christ followers for ministry to the nations. And that idea of nations has a double meaning. That's Native nations first, but eventually Native peoples going all around the world to other nations. So my wife and I both wanted to be overseas missionaries. In fact, when we met, I was a local church pastor going to get my doctorate, and so she settled. All right, if I can't marry a missionary, a pastor will have to do. Sorry, pastors in the room. But we've been on every continent of the world except for South America and Antarctica, but the Lord called us to the original inhabitants of this land for the sake of every people of every land. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says the gospel will be preached in Jerusalem, Judea, and to the ends of the earth. Wait a minute, what did I forget? Samaria. Who was Samaria in Jesus' day? Well, it was the cross-cultural ministry field right within their own borders with whom there had been a history of mistreatment, prejudice, and neglect. Sound like anybody we might be talking about this morning? You see, the Samaritans of Jesus' day are very similar to the Native Americans of our day. And part of the reason I'm here is just to say thank you for not forgetting Samaria in going to the ends of the earth. Thank you for partnering with us at IBC for this 10 years. We're so grateful for that. We are a very unique college. We're the only non-denominational Bible college for the Native Americans in the U.S. and Canada. We're very committed to debt-free graduates, so all of our full-time staff have to raise support, which means in the midst of bearing the burdens of a very traumatized, very pain-filled people group, we also have to get out of the doors and out of town and engage with God's people for the financial partnership it takes so we don't pass on staff salaries to student tuition. So this group of folks are my heroes. Marvel's Avengers have nothing on these guys because of the price tag that the staff of any Bible college, Indigenous Bible college, pay to serve Native peoples. And you can see about half of those folks there are now Native American. That has changed drastically in the last decade, of which I'm incredibly grateful for. A third part of our uniqueness is we're very committed to transformational education, disciple-making transformational education. And that's a mouthful, but it's not just enough to be about filled heads. We've got to be about changed lives. And that transformational part of what it means to be doing disciple making is something we're going to talk about from the Word of God this morning. This is our most recent school picture, and just for fun, our graduate picture from just a couple months ago. And you can see bachelor's, graduates, and associates and certificates. The certificates and associates, those without a gown, those with a blue gown, all of them are planning to go on for further studies. But the bachelor's graduates, 5 Navajos and 1 pale face like me, but is actually my wife, just left of center there. Well, Sarah was a civil engineer when I met her. She became a home engineer in raising and homeschooling our children until just 2 years ago and was finally able to finish her bachelor's degree. Plans to go on for a master's in counseling. Very proud of my wife, in case you can't tell. But our students are incredibly, man, they pay a deep price. There's a high cost to being at IBC, and you'll get a glimpse through one of our graduate stories here in a minute. As I mentioned, we long to see Native America cease to be the mission field and become part of a missions force. And to see that come to pass, there's some pretty significant things we're committed to. Some of these have been delayed because of COVID, which hit Native Americans very hard. We lost a lot of existing students, prospective students, and we're still recovering from the impact of that. But by God's grace, we never closed our housing. Campus is the safest place for many of our students, and so it was a massive exercise in faith, but God was good to us through that. These 4 initiatives that we're making progress on all the time, the first of which is accreditation. We had to change state law in Arizona to get the benefits of accreditation for our students. We just had our 3rd self-study and site team this last year, and really grateful to be a part of a very Christ-centered accreditation family in the Association for Biblical Higher Education. Secondly, we're committed to vocational and entrepreneurial training because the reservation is a welfare state. and that tends to create entitlement, dependency. It's very crippling. And so we want to help our students get and keep a job, learn to work as worship, but also develop entrepreneurial skills so they can bring business and industry back to the reservations in the name of Jesus for the sake of reaching and serving their own people. And so we love this part of what God's doing at IBC. Thirdly, we're very committed to bringing who we are out of our own borders in person and online classes. All of our extension classes look like the left side first, and then during COVID, we learned how to do it live interface, synchronous online learning during COVID, and grateful for the extension of being able to teach students all across the country online on Tuesday nights. Finally, since I was last here, we've added a facility, and we're continuing to finish the renovations of that all these years later, thanks to challenges in permitting and plans and all of that. The fitness center of the student center is finally getting finished this summer. But we now have three parts of campus that don't touch, and we walk up and down streets with no sidewalks to these three parts of campus. We have a capacity now of 50 students, except for housing, which we can only house about 25. And so you can see the issue. You can also see the opportunity. We surround six homes that we hope to be able to buy and then to tie the campus together and bring our campus housing to the 50 capacity of the rest of campus. Flagstaff is a very expensive place to live, and if we can't house them, they can't come. And so you can pray for us in this as the Lord might lead you. I mentioned earlier how staff have to raise support. It's extremely difficult for Native Americans to raise support. Most of the financial support doesn't come from your own people, of whom there are very few believers, and there are very few believers with financial resources to partner. And so one of my privileges and responsibilities as a president is to help our staff raise support, which is one of the reasons I always take the opportunity to say, if you'd like to partner directly with a Native American, a Native ministry, I've got a plan for you. I can help you with that. We also have a Native Staff Development Fund, which then helps supplement the salaries of Native staff. And we actually have three Native Americans just starting the support raising during this summer who aren't yet on the slide. These are good challenges. Really thankful for how Lord is raising up Native people into Native ministry. And I'll hand over my job to a Native American someday, Lord willing. So many of you pray for us. Some of you have been on campus with a work team, and we'd love to have you guys come back again. Most of our facility maintenance and improvements comes through volunteers, so we don't pass those costs on to student tuition and push them into debt. And of course, the opportunities to give financially. If you'd like to be connected to us through the newsletter, there's a QR code. Last time I came, I had the clipboard, you know, with the sign up. We wrote on it, but now there's a QR code. I don't know how to make those things, but people smarter than me do. So, again, we're here to say thank you. And we're so grateful for this church's partnership with us in so many ways over these years. I consider it one of my privileges to get out and to say thank you, and also to invite additional engagement and partnership as the Lord might lead you. I have some materials with me, as well as some prayer cards from my family, as well as some materials on the school. Love it if you wanted to pray, give, and or serve as the Lord might lead you. This morning we want to talk about something that's very near and dear to our hearts, and I've got one of our graduates who is recently on staff who's going to be with me, who's going to come and share in a little bit. You just saw his picture, although you probably didn't catch it, about this idea of moving from death to life. You see, the gospel is such good news that there's all kinds of life available for us in Christ Jesus, but oftentimes we miss all of the life that's available for us through the lens of John chapter 10, verse 10, in which Jesus says, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. We have an enemy, and he wants our destruction. He wants to take everything we have, and he wants to bring about death, a living death in our lives. And in fact, nowhere in this land has the enemy been more effective at stealing, killing, and destroying than in Native America. That's why our college, part of the reason our college exists. Jesus, so that's the bad news, right? The good news in the same verse, Jesus has come that we might have life, eternal life, and have it, what? Abundantly, richly, flourishingly. You see, the gospel is not just about eternal life, as important as that is, it's also about abundant life. It's everything we're saved from, and it's everything we're saved to. But a lot of times we miss the fact that eternal life is free to us. Abundant life is not. Abundant life comes at a cost to us. It's all the grace of God, but it is not a guarantee. It's not a given. You don't automatically have abundant life. We get to walk day by day into abundant life if we're making the choices by the power of the Spirit of God, in the name of the Son of God, for the glory of the Father. And Jesus really makes this clear when he declares himself to be the Messiah. In Luke chapter 4, he embraces the messianic passage from Isaiah chapter 61. And so I'm going to read Luke chapter 4, where he's sitting down in the synagogue and teaching in his own hometown in Nazareth, beginning in verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, in the Isaiah passage that he's reading, quoting from, it goes on to say, not just setting the prisoner free, but to restore them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. That is abundance. Instead of the spiritual poverty, it's now spiritual abundance. What Jesus is about is not just saving us from sin, as important as that is, but to a brand new life and a whole way of living, where we can walk in freedom and victory and vitality, where life gets better and better every day, because we're walking with the author of life who wants abundance for us. So it's not just a quantity, but it's a quality. It's not just a breadth, but a depth that Jesus offers us, eternal life and abundant life in this life. And so when we talk about, in very simple terms, the idea of evangelism, evangelism helps people, gives them the opportunity to come into eternal life. Discipleship helps them, helps believers then walk in abundant life. All right? And therefore, evangelism brings people into eternal life, which is free to us, very costly to Jesus. But abundant life is also costly to us. That's all grace. I don't merit or earn any of it. But by God's grace, as I say yes to God and no to sin, as I lean into and dig into the truths of God's word, I can walk in abundant life. But I can also say no to abundant life by leaving this on the shelf, by being disengaged with God's people, by playing with my pet sins, by keeping secrets from others. And so we have this choice and opportunity. And in many ways, what IBC is about, our students all arrive, at least we hope. We have a rigorous process trying to make sure they are believers when they come. They have eternal life. But many have never glimpsed, or let alone tasted, of abundant life. So giving them a glimpse of that, the invitation to that, and every opportunity to walk in that is what we are about. And in fact, that's what the local church is also about. We've got to be about eternal life, and we have to be about abundant life. Again, through the idea, the lens of John chapter 10, verse 10. So very simply this morning, I want to give you three of what could be 10 or 15 or 20 different keys. There's a lot of different aspects to walking abundant life, and I want to give you three, maybe three and a half this morning. First of all, we have to understand that the messianic mission of Jesus then is the church's mandate. Now, how do we do that? Here's these three keys. First of all, you got to walk in your identity in Christ. You see, I'm not just a saved sinner. I'm a child of God. And if you're in Christ, so are you. Now, I was a saved sinner when I first came. But you know, the Bible never calls believers sinners. It calls us saints. You read the beginning of every epistle, and it's to the saints who, you know, implied, who sometimes sin. That rather, your identity is not a sinner. Your identity is a saint, your core identity. In your bulletin there, you have one of the tools we use at IBC. We call it the Word on Me. And it's all these scriptures, one right after the other, about who we are in Christ Jesus. We actually challenge our students to take this and read it out loud in front of the mirror. That sounds kind of narcissistic, but it's not. Most of our students cannot possibly wrap their head around any one of these things, let alone all of them, that are true of them in Christ Jesus, and they're true of you. But so often the enemy wants to steal, kill, and destroy in our lives by making us think, I'm just saved, cleaned up junk. God went to the garbage dump, found some junk, wiped it up, and that's salvation. It's so much more than that. It's everything I'm saved from, and it's everything I'm saved to. I am, and so are you, if you're in Jesus, the salt of the earth, the light of the world, a child of God, a part of the true vine, a channel of Christ's life, Christ's friend, and you keep on going. If you struggle to know who you are in Christ Jesus, this is a powerful tool to help you. I'm actually convinced that you can't walk in true Christ-like humility if you are insecure about who you are in Jesus. This is a central part of righteousness, knowing that this is all from him and none of it from me. I didn't earn any of this, neither did you, but it's the free gift of God because I'm saved from sin and death into a brand new identity that I need to walk in if I'm going to walk in abundant life. It's really fun to watch our students come to understand that their first birth, as important as that is, their ethnicity is Navajo or Ojibwe or Lakota Sioux or Apache. As important as that is, it's their second birth. It's their spiritual identity that matters most and that ultimately brings true unity and harmony and so on. So we walk in our identity in Christ. Secondly, we're going to lean into deep, vital, meaningful relationships with others. You know the least relational culture on the whole planet? Mine, and many of you in this room. If you are Anglo or Caucasian or white American or European, we are the least relational culture on the entire planet. Travel the world and test it. Every other culture on the whole planet thinks more in terms of family and community and relationship. But the Word of God has some incredible things to say about the importance of relationships. You can also find that in your bulletin. This is another tool we use. Call this the one another's. The Greek word allelon occurs about 100 times in the New Testament with these 30-some unique commands. And it's a call to live into vital, meaningful relationships with one another. Jesus modeled this in the way he poured his life into those 12 apostles, especially the inner three, Peter, James, and John, for 18 months. Paul modeled this when he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians 2:8, he said, we didn't just give you the gospel of God, we gave you our lives as well. Shared life, not just shared event, shared life is the call to God's people to walk in abundant life. Our institutional goals at our college are biblical first, relational second, I put it in all caps so it'll jump off on you, and transformational third. It's the bridge of relationship that bears the deepest weight of truth. Truth flowing through relationships ultimately changes lives. And I would challenge you this morning, if you're not in a life group, you might not be fully committed to walking in abundant life. In this church, that's the way, this life on life, where you're sitting and looking at each other's faces, and you can say, how are you doing to become more like Jesus, and how can I help? That's what it takes to walk in abundant life. We were not created to live the Christian life alone, despite what my culture wants to tell me, or what your culture might tell you. We're created to live this life in community together. So we walk in our identity in Christ, we lean in vitally to meaningful relationships with others. And then thirdly, and this one might be the hardest for some of us, we have to be willing to face the pain of our past if it's defining us. See, what a lot of us, I'd suggest maybe even most of us do, is we have some painful parts of our past, and in Native America, every one of them has experienced abuse, sometimes all five or six forms of abuse. And we lock it away. We want to leave our past in the past, but it doesn't stay there. It keeps affecting us, impacting us. In doing so, we're refusing to let Jesus own every part of our story. If there are parts of your story you can't talk about, that those are parts that you won't let Jesus have. Because you're ashamed of them. Because you just want to let them go. And we have to be willing to face and embrace so that God can grace every part of our story. At Indigenous Bible College, we use something called Mending the Soul, and the original authors of this asked our team to write a Native American version of it, which just went to print a few months ago. This is the cover art and a sample of the book here. And I just got done leading my fourth group of guys, a couple of Native men who are super burly. I'm not a small guy, but they can snap me like a twig. And we sat there for hours on Monday nights, letting Jesus own every part of our story as we trusted each other with those parts that we don't like to talk about, but we need to. And it's been almost the most beautiful thing to watch God work in those ways. Real men know how to cry. I just say that. Let's just look at Jesus, who wept publicly twice over the pain of others. He wept over his own pain in the Garden of Gethsemane. Real men can cry. If you're not crying, you're not trying. That's part of abundant life, because God gave us emotions. And my culture tells me, as a manly man, I can't express those emotions, but Jesus says something different. And I've got to look to Jesus, not to my culture, to define what abundant life looks like. This is the design team for that. Four of our Native graduates and my wife, part of that team, who's been entrusted to the steward of many of the stories of Native women. One of our graduates who's been on staff, who is also an experienced Mending the Soul leader, he's been through it himself, he's paid a dear price for his own walk of abundant life, is with us here this morning. He's just moved back to this area. He's Nez Perce and Spokane. And just about 10 days ago, he returned to the area. He's going to be here ministering, and we're excited to be walking alongside him as a college. He's living with Steve and Bev Smith, who's a part of your church. And he's going to come and tell you a little bit about his story this morning. This is, Will, as you come on up, this is Will's picture here when he graduated. This is four tribes from four different states or provinces, all of whom have been through Mending the Soul, and all of whom are in some form or stage of learning to lead others through this abuse process. Would you welcome Will with me?
Oh yeah, there's a lot more people in this service. All right, so bear with me here. So Tatsumewi Inumanik West, Wistaki Kion, Ian West, Namipu, or Ian West, William Axtell, Ian West, Namipu, Ian West, Namiu. So good morning, my relatives. My name is William Axtell. My Nez Perce name is Wistaki Kion, which means coming down from the mountain. And very, very briefly, I wanted to share of my story of growing up. So my grandfather is Slumps. Horace Axtell is the founder and officiator of the longhouse ceremonies for our tribe in Nez Perce. And as my grandfather was passed away, that was handed down to my father, Tim Poosman, and now my father is the leader of the longhouse and the ceremonies. And as I was growing up, I was one of the only kids out of my whole immediate family that I was the only one that kept going. And there was a point in time where my attendance of the ceremonies, I was gaining a lot more trust and leadership with the ceremonies. However, my father wasn't perfect. He was a single father, raising five kids, struggled with drugs and alcohol, and a lot of that came with abuse, physical, verbal, and he really abused my brothers a lot. And as that abuse from my brothers began to abuse me. So I was being made fun of. I was getting beaten up a lot behind doors that my father was not aware of. And so there was a time in my life where I was really suicidal. Because as a teenager, you're developing and you're starting to ask more questions. And so that was one of my questions of the longhouse ceremony. It was like, I'm not feeling anything anymore. And I was kind of at a crossroads. And not only that, just depression, suicide, and just a lot of this hurt that I was feeling was very overwhelming. So I attended to this conference called Warrior Leadership Summit. It's located in, it was in Missouri at the time, now it's in Illinois. It's a Native youth conference. And I always knew about it. I heard about it before. I just never went. So growing up, as you guys know and heard me say it, traditional household. You know, Christianity was something that my dad always kept telling me to stay away from. The word is Soyapo Timki. Stay away from Soyapo Timki, the white man's way. And he heard about me going to this conference. He wasn't really too excited about it. And I gave my life to the Lord at that conference. You know, and I was, you know, really feeling it. I was really praising the Lord. And as the conference was ending, I was really scared. Because now I got to go back home. I still don't know how to this day. When I came back, somehow my father knew that I gave my life to the Lord. And it was one of the first days back from this conference. And he was getting ready for work. And as soon as he walked out the door, before he walked out the door, he looked back at me and said, I didn't know I had a white son. And he left. And that hurt. I was very confused because, you know, I gave my life to the Lord. I thought, you know, Christianity was sunshine and rainbows. And that's not the case at all. And as years go by, he was really still kind of against what I was doing. And then just this last summer, he was at the hospital. He had surgery. And I went to go visit him. And, you know, my only intent was to see how he's doing and if I need to go get some food for him or, you know, store runs or whatever, snacks, all that. And little did I know that this whole conversation was going to be about forgiveness. And my dad, one of the first memories he recalled and brought up and what he asked for forgiveness for, he said, son, I'm sorry that I called you a white boy. Forgive me for that. And he was in tears, and I was like, I was really shocked about all of this. I was like, completely God moving. And then being able to look at him heart to heart, eye to eye, saying, I forgive you, Dad. I no longer hold that against you. And as we're wrapping up our conversation, because it was kind of getting late and I needed to come back up here to Spokane, and as before I was about to walk out the door, he asked me, son, can you pray for me? And this was the first time he ever asked me to pray for him. A traditional man asking me to pray for him. And ever since then, from that last summer to now, we have been able to reconcile, we're able to talk, and just fellowship. And I'm praying that the day of the Lord will, one day you'll choose the Lord. And then I wanted to wrap up with this conversation, as you know, maybe you've noticed, or I'm not sure, I didn't mention much about my mom. My mom neglected and abandoned us at a very young age as well. She left, and she was born and raised up here in Spokane, and I never knew much of her. And after I finished my first year here at IBC, you know, I wanted to see her and talk with her and let her know how my first year at IBC went, you know, as any kid would be excited to tell their parents about what's been going on. And this was in 2016. My mom finally came and met me, and I was very shocked of the response that I got from her. I don't know what was going on or what happened, or if she was going through something at the time. I do not know. But as I first was talking with her, and she was very angry and very hostile towards me. And one of the words, the words that still that hurt me at the time was, she said, I wish I never had you. So for years, being at the school here at IBC, I kept that hidden because it made me so angry. I was hurt. And I was also confused. And, you know, in this this journal here, there's a section in the book where it says my thoughts and feelings. And that was one of my first jot downs I had was, how can my mom say she wished she never had me when she was never there? It's like, this doesn't make sense to me. And I was just, you know, very angry. And so from 2016 all the way up to 2021 or 2022, it wasn't the best for her and I. We had conversations, but it was very surface, and I kept my distance, and there was just a lot of hurt that I was still holding on to. And last summer, my son was at a church camp for the week, and I was just by myself, so I had a lot of downtime, and it was very funny. You know, the Lord was like, you know, you should text your mom. And I was like, oh, I think I'll be all right, God. You can do what you want. I'm just want to play some games and chill. And the time goes on, I was ignoring it again. And God was like, you really should text your mom. And, you know, obviously you can't win against the Lord. So I lost. And I texted her. I said, hey, mom, I'm in town. Whenever you're in town or if you want to come out, meet me somewhere, let me know. And instantly like that, she responded and said, I'm actually in town right now. So I was like, oh, shoot, all right. So it all happened so quick. And then she was like, can you meet me over here at the Walmart? And she was going to hit the grocery store before heading back out to the res. And I was like, yeah, I'll meet you out there. Same thing with my dad. I didn't know my conversation with my mom was going to be about forgiveness. And my mom, literally same thing. I can't get over how the Lord really worked all this out. Because my mom said, she brought up back that memory and said, I'm sorry I said that to you. I'm sorry I said I wish I never had you. It's not true at all. And she was going on saying about how much she has, how much I have impacted her and taught her a lot, and how much thankful she was for me. And she heard some of my stories and testimonies that she ran across on, you know, social media and stuff. And I was able to, you know, the peace of the Lord was there. And I was able to look at my mom eye to eye as well and say, I forgive you, Mom. I no longer hold that against you. And going from, you know, tight fists, clenched fists, holding this anger, this bitterness for so many years, I never thought I'd see a day where I'm able to go like this and let go of this hurt that I've been holding on to against my parents. You know, and by God's grace, you know, I've been able to, you know, conversate, talk with my parents now. And especially with my dad, as that's been a bridge for me as ministering to him and ministering to the Longhouse family that I grew up with. So my goal and my heart is to see, you know, young Native men and women to live out their true identity in Christ. I want them to experience that hope, that freedom, because, you know, us as Native people, you know, I want that hurt to turn into heal. And I want them to experience this, and that's just my heart and goal. And yeah, if you can remember me in that and pray for me in that as I be going down to Idaho on some weekends to go minister and visit family down there as well. So that's my story, and yeah, I'll be around if you want to ask more or want to know more. So thank you.
Thank you, Will. And be praying for Will as he's back here now in as a field staff member of Indigenous Bible College, reaching and discipling Native peoples to help them come into eternal life, but to help them also then walk in abundant life. So my final question for you is, what are you willing to pay if you are in Christ Jesus? What are you willing to pay to have abundant life? Or, put another way, is there anything you're not willing to pay? Because it's costly. And sometimes it feels like it costs us everything. But that abundant life, the freedom, the victory, the vitality, the healing that's offered to us in Christ Jesus is worth whatever price you and I have to pay. In just a minute, I'm going to pray for you in that. As you might pray for me, I pray that I would someday have a picture like this. I plan to hand over my job to a Native American. This is three older white missionaries standing next to the three younger Native leaders. They were in the process of handing their job or their role over to at this day in 2019. And abundant life's committed to what you leave behind, the impact you make on other people. And I really want to be able to leave well, but I hope to serve Native people the rest of my life. And I want to, again, say thank you, Valley Bible Church, for your commitment to Native Americans and your partnership with us. It's so good to be in the ministry together with you for the original inhabitants of this land. And someday we'll see thriving, healthy Native leaders leading thriving, effective Native churches that they can send healthy Native missionaries all around the world to reach other indigenous peoples, to reach some Muslims with whom have a very similar story as Native Americans and so on. So would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for the invitation, the offer, and the opportunity of eternal life. But thank you, Father, that those of us who are in Christ Jesus, the work's not done. We get a chance to walk in abundant life, that we can continually come to know you better, know you more, to become more like you, to help others do the same. So I pray for Valley Bible Church and each of the individuals here that they would indeed walk in their identity in you. They'd lean into vital, meaningful relationships, and they'd be willing to face the pain of their past in such a way that it leads to forgiveness and even the possibility of reconciliation, freedom from the bondage of bitterness. Lord, thank you for this church's commitment to the original inhabitants of this land, for not forgetting Samaria in the process of going to the ends of the earth. In Jesus' name.